Well, as you all know, we are in our series called Father Abraham. We are talking about the life of Abraham and his life of faithfulness to the Lord and all of the things that he has done in his life. And let me tell you, this guy, if you have not read the entire story of Abraham, I encourage you to go ahead and read it. You know, you don't have to wait for me to read the new story and the passage for each week. Go ahead and read the entire story of Abraham. Man, a guy who gets called to a different place at 75 years old, doesn't have a kid until 25 years later, and all of these crazy things that he goes through. It is just a phenomenal story of God's faithfulness, even through difficult moments, even when our faith isn't as strong, which is what we looked at last week when our faith is attacked. But this week, I want to look at Father Abraham about being the rescuer. Abraham, the rescuer. See, we all like a good rescue story. No rescue story is inspiring to me as the most daring and successful rescue mission in military history. See, in January of 1945, during World War II, shortly after the Americans were defeated at the Battle of Bataan, very famous battle, the Bataan Death March, where 80,000 Americans and Filipino soldiers were ordered by the Japanese to literally march until they died. Just a terrible, terrible thing that happened in World War II. In January of 1945, the Americans, we became aware of about 500 prisoners of war being kept at a POW camp by the Japanese in outside of a town that I can't pronounce the name of. But this POW camp, as I said, they had 500 American prisoners. So the newly formed 6th Army Ranger Battalion was activated to rescue all 500 Americans, the largest rescue mission, successful rescue mission in military history. There were 100 Army Rangers combined with 200 Filipino guerrilla fighters who hiked 35 miles through the jungle and attacked the camp at night. They killed an estimated 500 Japanese soldiers while only losing 4 Americans, 2 soldiers and 2 prisoners of war. Over 500 of these American soldiers were rescued that day in what is known as the Great Raid and is celebrated as one of the bravest rescue missions of all time. See, we love hearing about these successful rescue stories because it reminds us that the good guys always win, right? Good guys always win. We love hearing about people who are sick, who are hurting and suffering like these POWs, finding hope, finding dignity restored, finding salvation in being set free. And while we recognize this story as the greatest military rescue in human history, there's still one rescue story that surpasses even it. You see, Jesus coming to this earth to save humanity from eternal death and damnation is truly the greatest rescue mission to ever occur. See, before we met Jesus, every single one of us, we were sick, we were hurting, we were suffering and broken from the sin that was in our lives, the sin that bound us and kept us captive. But Jesus came to save us and to set the captive free. Many of you, you've been set free from insecurities, maybe from a life of immorality, a life of addiction, self-deprecation, depression, hatred, and anger that used to consume you. You were set free by it all because of the blood of Jesus. See, Jesus came to rescue us from our sinfulness and our selfishness. And in Genesis chapter 14, we see an incredible rescue story take place that reminds us of the rescue story of Jesus. See, in Genesis 14, it starts off where there are these 5 kings in the Jordan Valley, and they revolt against 4 kings from the east. These 4 kings from the east, one in particular, kind of had control over these 5 other towns and their kingdoms, and they were supposed to pay tribute to this king, and well, they decided to revolt. So that king from the east with his 3 friends, these 4 kings came to the west, to the Jordan Valley, and attacked these 5 kings who were revolting. The 5 kings here that revolted were the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah. We know these two places, Sodom and Gomorrah. The king of Admah, the king of Zeboam, and the king of Zoar. So these four kings from the east, they hated that their power was being tested, and they went to the Jordan Valley to attack these five kings who were revolting. And so on their way there, they come, these two armies, they meet in this valley of the Dead Sea, right outside the Dead Sea. Now, you would think that if there's four kings versus five, right, that the army with five kings leading it, probably the biggest army because there's more people, they would probably win. Right, these five kings from the Jordan Valley, Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboam, and Zoar, right? These kings, they kind of have some advantages. There's five of them. Also, they're on their home turf, right? The Valley of the Dead Sea is right around there, and so they should know the terrain, and they should that should be an advantage to them. However, they don't. In fact, what we see in the book of Ezekiel, I believe it's chapter 16, we see the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah laid out, and one of them is laziness, that they just weren't prepared. They were just happy living their life. They weren't prepared for an attack like this. And so what we see in Genesis 14 is that these armies meet at the Valley of the Dead Sea, and the army of the four kings is advancing on the army of five kings, the army from the east, and they make Sodom and Gomorrah and all of their allies flee into the hills. Right, the army with the five kings, the army from the east, the ones that we would assume would be the good guys, right, the ones who rebelled, they are fleeing to the mountains for their lives. You see, they didn't know the terrain very well because of their laziness, and their army ends up falling into tar pits that are surrounding the Dead Sea, and they end up losing. So half of their soldiers fall into the tar pits, the other half flee into the mountains, away from the valley. And so after the victory, these four kings from the east, they plunder all of the towns. They take all of the possessions, all of the animals, even all of the people to use as slaves in their own communities. And one of the people who gets captured is none other than Abraham's nephew, Lot. We saw last week that Lot decided to leave Abraham, right, because the land wasn't good enough for both of them, Lot said, and he goes towards Sodom, right? He goes towards the world, and he settles there, and Lot is taken captive. Genesis 14, verse 13 is where we are going to pick up, and this is Abraham's response to Lot being taken captive. It says this. It says, but one of Lot's men escaped and reported everything to Abram the Hebrew, who was living near the oak grove belonging to Mamre the Amorite. Mamre and his relatives, Eshcol and Aner, were Abram's allies. When Abram heard that his nephew Lot had been captured, he mobilized the 318 trained men who had been born into his household. Then he pursued Chedorlaomer's army until he caught up with them at Dan. There he divided his men and attacked during the night. Chedorlaomer's army fled, but Abram chased them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. Abram recovered all the goods that had been taken, and he brought back his nephew Lot with his possessions and all the women and other captives. You see, Abraham went on a rescue mission to retrieve his nephew Lot. And there are several lessons we can learn from Abraham's rescue mission that can help us in what God has called us to do, to go into the world with the gospel. You see, if Jesus came to perform the greatest rescue mission the world has ever seen, to save us from our sins, then Jesus is kind of the commander, right? He is in charge. Just like MacArthur in World War II was the one to send the 6th Army Ranger Brigade, the battalion, in to save these 500 prisoners. It's the same thing. Jesus is our commander, and he is bringing his people together to go into the world to tell people, hey, we are here to save you from your sin, to set the captives free. And there's some things we can learn with Abraham's rescue mission that will help us do that. The first thing is this. This is interesting. Abraham cooperated with others who were not believers. Abraham cooperated with others who were not believers. Look at verse 13 again. But one of Lot's men escaped and reported everything to Abram the Hebrew, who was living near the oak grove belonging to Mamre the Amorite. Mamre is an Amorite, and his relative Eshcol and Aner were Abram's allies. So an Amorite, not a Hebrew, not somebody that's following God, right, the true Lord. He's serving other pagan gods. He is an ally of Abraham. See, Abraham understood that if he was truly going to serve God, he needed to be in the world, but not of the world. So he made an alliance with other families and tribes around him. Mamre and his family, Eshcol and Aner, most likely served these other gods. They believed differently than Abraham, but Abraham knew that he needed to show the love of God to them anyway. And that meant supporting them and protecting one another. You see, being in the world but not of the world does not mean that we push away everyone who isn't a Christian. It doesn't mean we go to the store and we say, oh, hey, you know what? I don't go to church with you, so I can't really talk with you. I can't have a relationship with you. Hey, I know that you're in the community and all of these things, but you know what? You're not a Christian, so I can't invite you over to my house. I can't be friends with you and have a relationship with you. That's simply not true. You see, we can cooperate with others without compromising what we believe. In fact, that's what Jesus did, right? Jesus, he went and he had friends who were sinners, right? Tax collectors and prostitutes. He would go to wells and talk with the woman at the well who she had five different husbands, and the man she's with now is not her husband. Jesus connected with these people, right? He didn't compromise what he believed. He didn't compromise the mission that he came to do, but he still cooperated with others. He ate with the tax collectors. He talked to the prostitutes. He touched the lepers, the outcasts of society. He lived with those who needed to see what it truly meant to live a life serving the Lord. That's what Abraham did. He became an ally of Mamre and his family, and he said, you know what? I am going to show Mamre and his family what it means to serve the Lord. I'm going to cooperate with them. I'm going to protect them. I'm going to help them. I'm going to be there for them just like my Lord is there for me. And we're called to do the same thing. See, the greatest way to show the love and compassion of Jesus is to be near to those who need the love and compassion of Jesus. I love what Warren Wiersbe says in his commentary on Genesis. He says this: while believers must not compromise with the unsaved in matters of spiritual walk and ministry, they may cooperate when it comes to humanity and promoting the general welfare. When you see that people are in trouble, you don't ask them for a testimony before helping them. In other words, you don't ask them, hey, do you know Jesus? Okay, sorry, I can't help you. Sacrificial service is one way of showing the love of Christ to others. If Christians don't carry their share of the common burdens of life, how can they be the salt of the earth and the light of the world? I love that quote. We are supposed to be in the trenches with people in the world, sharing the love and the hope and the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cooperate with other people. When people are hurting in our community, we don't say, oh, hey, we're the church, and so we're just going to do this. No, we come alongside other people who are still helping to meet those needs. Why? Because that's what Jesus would want us to do. And we say, yes, hey, we are here to show you compassion and love. We want to help you because we love Jesus and Jesus loves you. See, if we're truly going to go into all the world and share the gospel, then we have to cooperate with others who believe differently than us. And when we cooperate with them, then they will see the loving truth of Jesus Christ. So that's one of the incredible things too, is not only are we showing Jesus to those that we're helping, but those that we are partnering with as well, cooperating in fellowship with, we are also sharing the love of Jesus with them. Abraham cooperated with others, and we are supposed to do the same. The second thing that we see is that Abraham fought with believers. Now, I'm not saying like he argued with believers and he got into this fight with them. No, he fought alongside other believers. You see, while it's important that we cooperate with those who aren't Christians, it's important that we only fight the enemy with those who are believers. Look at verse 14. When Abraham heard that his nephew Lot had been captured, he mobilized the 318 trained men who had been born into his household. Underline that, born into his household. household. Then he pursued Kedar Lamor's army until he caught up with them at Dan. You see, Abraham's nephew Lot was in trouble. Lot, who constantly straddled the line between following God and following the world, was taken prisoner by the enemy. And if Abraham was going into enemy territory to try to win back the life of his nephew, he was going to do it with people that he could trust. People born into his own household, people serving the same Lord that had the same faith that the Lord was on their side as Abraham did. See, while Abraham was willing to cooperate with other clans, he knew that this situation in particular was one that only his household could handle, going into enemy territory. There are situations in life where the only way we are going to get through it is with other believers. That's what's so important about the church. That's why I'm saddened that we can't meet in person this Sunday, because I know what it's like when you're facing burdens and you're facing difficulties and sickness and situations in your life and other people are, and we can come together and we can pray for one another. We can lift up one another. We can encourage one another with fellowship, with hearing the word of God, with praying and worshiping God together. There's something powerful about sitting next to somebody in a chair, lifting your hands and worshiping God because you know that you can trust this person. You are fighting the enemy with other people that you can trust. There's situations where we're going through that we will only get through with other believers. See, when Satan begins to attack your peace, attack your patience, attack your faith, attack your health, or any other area of your life, you need to surround yourself with other believers. That's what Abraham did. He said, these are people in my household who are serving the same Lord. So if I'm gonna go into the battle, if I'm gonna face the enemy, if I'm gonna face what lies before me, I'm doing it with people I know I can trust. Believers that you know will fight with you in prayer, that you know will go to battle with you, and they won't stop attacking until the enemy retreats and God gets the glory. See, there's a reason why Jesus sent out the disciples two by two. If you remember that, Jesus did it on a couple of occasions as he would take his disciples and say, hey, take nothing with you, just go two at a time into the town and tell people that the Messiah has come. And he sent them out two by two because he knew that we couldn't face the enemy alone. Not only do we need to fight with other believers, but we need to make sure that we're trained and prepared. That's what Abraham did. Abraham trained and prepared, right? What does the scripture say there? It says that Abraham, he mobilized the 318 trained men who had been born into his household. He didn't go and say, hey, I need every able body. I need all of the men. If you're old enough to hold a sword and you can pick it up off the ground, we just need to go because my nephew's in trouble. No, he took time to train and prepare 318 men in his household for a moment like this. You know, what we see in scripture is that Abraham really is a man of peace. We never see him go to battle or to war, except in this one instance. And this one instance wasn't to gain land, to gain property, to gain notoriety. It was to save his nephew Lot. Abraham is a man of peace. But yet he had an army of 318 well-trained soldiers. This means that Abraham spent time doing drills, training, and he even spent money financially to equip his soldiers so they would be ready when or if the time came to fight the enemy. And likewise, we must train ourselves. We must be prepared when we come across someone who needs saved and set free from their sin. We need to know the word of God. We need to prepare our own hearts by digging into the scripture and knowing the word of God. We need to be basked in prayer, spending time daily in the presence of the Lord. We need to have our own hearts in right relationship and prepared for whatever it is that the Lord needs us to do in the moment. We need to train ourselves up in righteousness. See, knowing the word of God, living a life of prayer and worship, and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit is not only for your benefit, but for the benefit of those who encounter you who do not yet know Jesus. See, that's the whole reason why Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to bring power upon the disciples. When Jesus left, he said, go and wait for my promised Holy Spirit, right? And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, right? You will receive power to be my effective witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, right? Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to prepare us, to train us, to give us the equipment and the resources we need to go and to reach people with the gospel. It's not just for your benefit. The power of the Holy Spirit is not just for you to say, oh, look at me, I speak in tongues. Oh, look at me, I have the power of the Holy Spirit. I can pray for people and they're healed, right? Oh man, I feel so close to Jesus because I have the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. No, it's for you to go and to share the gospel and to be an effective witness with those around you. We need to be trained and prepared. Train ourselves in the word of God. Prepare ourselves with prayer and worship and the power of the Holy Spirit. And the fourth thing that we see that will help us perform the mission that God has called us to do, to go into the world and preach the gospel that Jesus has come to seek and save the lost, is this. This is what we learn. That Abraham focused on people, not possessions. Abraham focused on people, not possessions. You see, after Abraham returns with Lot, right, he goes and he just runs these four kings out of the country. He defeats them. He splits his army in two. He does this awesome attack. They're just out of it. They don't know what's going on. He saves Lot, saves all of the women and the children and everything in Lot's household. When he saves them all, there are two kings afterwards when they return that come out to meet Abraham. This is interesting. There's two kings here. The king of Salem, which is called Melchizedek, and the king of Sodom. Now notice this difference between these two kings. Melchizedek gives to Abraham, while the king of Sodom gets from Abraham. Melchizedek gives while the king of Sodom gets. Melchizedek gives Abraham wine and bread, right? He comes out and he blesses the Lord, or blesses Abraham. He gives him bread and wine, which is normally reserved for royal guests. So Melchizedek sees Abraham as this awesome guest of his. Yet the king of Sodom, when he first sees Abraham, he just wants to get his stuff back. Right? That's what he wants. He wants to get his stuff back. Genesis 14, verse 21, this is what it says. The king of Sodom said to Abraham, give back my people. The first four words out of the king's mouth, give back my people who were captured. But you may keep for yourself all the goods you have recovered. Oh, that's nice of him. You can keep all this stuff. Abram replied to the king of Sodom, I solemnly swear to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will not take so much as a single thread or sandal thong from what belongs to you. Otherwise, you might say, I am the one who made Abram rich. I will accept only what my young warriors have already eaten, and I request that you give a fair share of the goods to my allies, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. You see, Abraham could have kept all of the people and the possessions that he won when he attacked these four kings. That was his right as going and being the one who's victorious. Remember, the king of Sodom is one of the five kings that got defeated, right? He lost. He fled. He went into the hillside. His people, they were lazy. They weren't prepared for this, right? They hadn't trained. They hadn't done all of these things. And he says, oh, hey, thank you so much, Abram. Now you need to give me all my stuff back, right? Give me my people. You can keep the stuff, but give me my people back. Abraham could have kept it all. He could have kept the people as servants and all this stuff. But Abraham says this, you know what? Not only will I give you the people back, but I'll give you every single thing, even the shoelaces that we found, I will give back to you. Because you're not the one who brings me riches, who brings me fame, who brings me glory. It is the Lord God Almighty. Abraham could have kept all of this, but he was more concerned about the captives being set free and his allies being provided for. You see, Abraham focused on people, not the possessions. He focused on the people. And that's exactly what Jesus did. When Jesus came to this earth, he focused on people. For God so loved the world, the people, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. It's not, oh, whoever believes in him will be blessed in this life, who will get all of these possessions and all of these material goods. No, it is all about people. Jesus cares more about you than what you can give him. Just like Melchizedek, the king of Salem, he cared more about giving to Abraham than what he could give from him. Jesus cares more about what you, about you and your salvation than what you can give him. His entire reason for coming to this world was to give you and I a chance at restoring our souls and becoming the spiritual beings that God created us to be. Jesus is the greatest rescuer of all time. Isaiah 61:1, it prophesies about Jesus coming to save the world. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed." Jesus came to set us free from the sin in our lives. He came to bring comfort to those of you who are brokenhearted, who are saddened, who are worried, who don't know how things you're going to get through things in this life. He came to bring good news to the poor, that there is salvation for your soul. That's what Jesus came to do as the greatest rescuer of all time. And he is coming back soon to complete his mission. Isaiah 56 also prophesies. It says, "This is what the Lord says. Be just and fair to all. Do what is right and good, for I am coming soon to rescue you and to display my righteousness among you." Jesus is coming back to this earth. And when he does, all of the saints, all of the believers, everybody who has placed their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior will be risen from this life, will live for eternity with Jesus in a new heaven and a new earth, and he will display his righteousness among us. This morning, Jesus is challenging every single one of us. Jesus is our great rescuer. Just like Abraham went into enemy territory, he attacked the enemy and he took back what was stolen from him. He took back Lot. He took back the life of Lot's family and said, "I'm going to save you and redeem you and restore you from the enemy and his grasp where you surely would have died." Jesus came to do the same thing. Jesus came down and he went, when he died on the cross, he went to hell. And he took the keys of the gates of hell and he says, "Hey, you can't keep people here anymore. I came to save them. I came to deliver them. I'm coming to take back what you took from me, Satan. And it is the lives of these people that if they place their hope in me, they will be saved and they will be victorious." If you need to have Jesus rescue you from your sin this morning, you can do that today. You simply just need to believe in your heart that Jesus has saved you from a life of sin, that you cannot save yourself. No matter what the world tells you, you can't be a good enough person, you can't do enough nice things. It's not about how much you can bless people materialistically. It is all about you and your heart getting right with Jesus. And if you believe that Jesus is the only way for you to be saved, to have eternal life, you just believe that in your heart and you share that with others. Confess with your mouth. Share the good news that Jesus has saved your soul. That's what we're called to do. We're called to cooperate with others, to show compassion and to do good things, but we fight, the spiritual battles with other believers. We get connected to a church and we say, "Hey, we are not living this life alone. We're not fighting the sin in our life and the enemy on our own. We're gonna train and prepare ourselves by reading the word of God, by digging into scripture, by praying and learning how to worship and having a relationship with God. I'm gonna be ready when the moment comes for me, whenever I'm being attacked, whenever others around me are being attacked. We're gonna be trained and prepared. And we're gonna focus on people, not the things we can gain, not the blessings from God that we can get, even though the Lord wants to bless you. The focus is on saving people from a life of sin and death. And this morning, we are going to celebrate what Jesus has done for us by receiving communion together this morning. We'll, we'll dig into more about this character Melchizedek, but he is this this Old Testament understanding of Jesus coming, right? He is a king and a priest. That never happens in Scripture. They're always separate. But Melchizedek is a king and a priest. And the first thing that he does when he sees Abraham is he gives him wine and bread. And that wine and bread is a foreshadowing of what Jesus is going to come and do on the night of his betrayal, when he has a last meal with his disciples. And he takes the bread and he takes the wine and he says, "This is my body. This is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus is foreshadowing. He's saying, look, Melchizedek, he went to Abraham and he gave to Abraham. He blessed Abraham. And I am going to the cross because I am going to give my life for you. And I am going to bless you because I love you. That's what Jesus was doing at that moment on the night that he was betrayed. So if you have your elements prepared, whether you have grape juice or water or whatever it is that you have, it's not necessarily important of what exactly it is, but the reasoning behind what you are taking. We're going to take communion together this morning. You want to take the bread with me this morning? Jesus, we thank you so much that you came to rescue me from my sin, my selfishness, my greed, my anger, all of the sin in my life that has kept me from a relationship with you and with our Father. Thank you so much for saving my soul. Lord, we take this bread together. Even though we are all in separate houses and separate places, we are here together as the church, partaking in a meal, reminding and remembering ourselves of what you went through when you died on that cross for us. Thank you, Jesus. Take the bread with me this morning. And Lord, we take this cup. The blood that you spilt and that you shed. Lord, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And as we prepare to take this cup of water or juice or whatever it is, Lord, may it remind us that the only way we can be rescued is by believing in your death and resurrection, that it is you alone who saves us from a life of sin and the punishment that it brings. Thank you, Jesus, for laying down your life for me. You take the cup this morning. Thank you all so much for taking some time this Sunday morning, joining us online. Again, I apologize that this is how we have to do church this week, and I am looking forward to getting back with you all here very soon. Kinsey and I, we are doing well in our COVID journey. We should be out of our 10-day quarantine by next Sunday. We haven't made any official decisions about church next Sunday. We are leaning towards having in-person service for those of you who want to join us in person, because there is something very important and special and great about coming together physically as one church and one body. Those of you who yet aren't comfortable or are still recovering from sickness or COVID, we will still have our live stream up. You can join us there. But we will make that official decision later on this week. So stay tuned. If you haven't liked our Facebook, you can like our Facebook page. We're also on Instagram now, Mountain View Assembly. You can stay updated on all of that. Or you can shoot me a text, give me a call, and I will let you guys know what is going on. I love you all so much. Thank you so much for allowing me to be your pastor. And we will see you in some form or fashion this next week. God bless. See you guys later.